Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're still in our same passage of Scripture. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May the Lord bless his word. I know it seems like we've been in this passage for a while, but it is so important for us to rightly understand, for us to rightly hear, and rightly obey. Again, in verse 7, we hear the words, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We have been looking at this passage for weeks, but we need to understand that the Christian life is about listening before it's about doing. Let me say that again. The Christian life is about listening before it's about doing. Some might ask, do you not believe in good works? And we would answer, of course we believe in good works. But we believe good works must flow from faith, from what we believe. Good works are the fruit of saving faith, not the means to saving faith. Maybe Thomas Boston said it the best, believers work from life, not for life. Let me say that again. Believers work from life, not for life. Jesus was asked a question about saving faith and about good works. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus wanted them to understand that without saving faith, without belief in Jesus, you can do nothing. Without being in Christ, we cannot produce any good fruit. In other words, we need to understand that it's the word of God that comes by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, that quickens our dead heart, that makes us alive for the first time. And that's how God continues to produce fruit in our life as we walk. So all of us, as we've looked at, would agree that justification is a massive work of God, that God comes down and saves the dead sinner. But all of us at times wrestle with how do we walk in this life of sanctification? How do we walk in such a way to do good works and to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to God? And I want us to hear again this morning that God is saying today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because the natural tendency of us as sinners is to hear God speak, but push his words away and be about the Christian walk. In other words, Thomas Boston, if he is correct, believers work from life, not for life, and yet we struggle day in and day out fighting for life, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, our greatest sorrows, our greatest struggles, our greatest trials in our Christian walk is because we feel like we're not producing fruit like we should as a Christian. We feel like we're not becoming holy fast enough to please God. And yet God is speaking from the heavens day in and day out in his scripture. And we are to hear him. And the second clause is, and not harden our hearts. In other words, as we walk through the scriptures, as we read the scriptures daily, God will say things that are offensive to us. Our flesh will kick back from certain things that he will say in his word, and our flesh will say, well, that can't mean this, so I'm going to live like this. And what God is saying from all time in his word, I said what I meant what I said, do not harden your hearts. In other words, it is through the listening of faith that actually produces a life of good works. See, that's backwards from the way that we were brought up. It's backwards from the way that we were taught how we're to function. But the Bible is clear. Good works come from dwelling in Christ. And the way that we dwell in Christ is by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. And as we dwell in Christ, what one thing that wells up inside of us, one good work that wells up inside of us, is that we also want to dine on Christ. Not dine on him like cannibals at the Lord's table, but dine on Christ as we read the truth of God's word and eat it. And by grace experience true food, true meat, and true drink. And as we eat and drink the beautiful truth that is the word of God, what comes out the other side is good works. But we're all impatient. We all want good works the instant we think we should be doing them. And yet God wants us to know him before we represent him. In other words, when we hear the words that we are ambassadors for Christ, we want to go and be ambassadors for Christ, and yet we're overwhelmed with what the world kicks against us. We're overwhelmed with the world's opinion of church and religion and the gospel. We're overwhelmed when we speak to someone about Christ and they don't want to hear, and we kind of retreat back and kind of pull back from what we're called to do. And I would say that pulling back isn't because we don't want to witness. It's because we really don't know God. We don't really believe God. We don't really rest in that belief. And I'm not saying that doesn't make one unsaved. I'm saying it makes one trying to do good works apart from faith. Because the faith that saves is the same faith that produces good works. The first good work that faith produces is you crying out, oh God, save me. God regenerates the heart. God changes the will. And you suddenly cry out for a God that you used to care not for. That's the way I want us to walk as a church. By eating God's word, dining on God's word, seeing the truths of God by faith, and then walking a very different life than we used to walk. See, none of us, if we didn't eat physical food for a long period of time, could do any physical labor. And yet we miss that picture. We miss that shadow. We miss that symbol that God gives us that if we don't eat spiritually, we can do no spiritual work. And yet day in and day out, we try to accomplish spiritual things for God, fall flat on our face, and then wonder what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with us is that we don't really want to hear God. And we don't really want to have a heart that is soft towards him. That's why the psalmist cries out and says, oh God, give me a clean heart. Soften my heart. Tear up this fallow ground so that it would receive your word. See, we're prone to wander. We're prone to drift. We're prone to become hard towards God, even when we may be having our quiet time. Because our quiet time then becomes a good work and a list that we check off, rather than dining with the Heavenly Father, rather than dining on Christ himself and actually having nourishment for our soul. Again, we come to church and we check a box. We go to our Bibles and we check a box. And we pray quick prayers and we check a box. Then we want God to use us mightily in his kingdom. And yet we're not listening. God calls us to listen the first day that he calls us. And he calls us to listen for all eternity. Think about it. Your joy in heaven, my joy in heaven, will be that these ears finally hear perfectly. Everything that God says, everything that God does will just produce worship and joy in heaven. And by faith, that's the way we're to walk now. I want us to walk through a passage of Scripture that tells us the difference between man-centered religion and God-honoring faith. The difference between playing church and being the church. Because many people around the world play church. It's very easy. You just dress a certain way, act a certain way in front of certain people, and then go about your life as if it doesn't matter. But it's very different to be the church, to be the bride of Christ, to be brothers and sisters who are deeply in love with one another because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Forgiving one another in love because Christ has forgiven us everything. See, these are things we don't really want to listen to, and therefore we don't live in love the way that we should. And again, I'm not saying that makes us unbelievers, but it certainly makes us drifters. So I want us to hear this word, and this passage that I want to walk through this morning, in my opinion, is offensive. It's offensive to the flesh, but it should be beautiful to your eyes of faith. This passage, if you read it to most unbelievers, would be shocked that you would actually believe in a God like this. And also in this passage, what you will see is a man who attempts to worship God whichever way he pleases, because he doesn't want to listen to God. He doesn't have a heart that is soft towards God. And we see that it costs him everything that he has. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. And in this first section, what I want us to hear is God's command. And in God's command, you shall hear the part that is offensive. And you'll feel your flesh wanting to push it away. But we need to hear 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3, and not harden our hearts. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." So right at the very beginning, Samuel is setting the bar, and the bar for Saul to be king over Israel is that, Saul, you are to listen to the words of the Lord. If you're to be king of his people, you must hear his voice and not harden your heart. Verse 2. "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have, Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And as soon as we read that, our flesh says, yeah, but different time. Yeah, but different. Yeah, but I don't like that. I actually had a talk with somebody one time who was in Christian ministry, and we'll put that in quotes, and said, you don't believe in a God that would do that, do you? Yes, I do. Why would I believe in a God that would tell someone to go kill man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey? Because we live in a fallen world. And God repays sin with wrath. So the Bible teaches us, right from the very pages, first pages of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, God pours out wrath upon sinners. The gospel comes to us, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But then the passage goes on to say that he that does not believe in the son is under the wrath of God already. So when we read this passage, our flesh would say, wow, Samuel's not really nice, is he? Not a very nice prophet. And he wants Saul to do things that don't seem very nice. So what I need to understand as a Christian, regardless of how this type of command makes you feel, God was not unclear in his instructions that he gave Saul. The first thing we need to pound into our brain is, if God said it, there must be a reason. Lord, help me understand what the reason is. Rather than pushing these passages aside. Ooh, I'm not very encouraged by this man, women, children, infant killing thing. Makes me kind of uncomfortable. It's meant to make you uncomfortable. But it's also meant to make you worship. Because in a temporary, tiny, small way, what Saul is being called to do is what God did to Christ on the cross for you and me, if we believe that we're his. See, we don't like the child and infant thing because we don't really want to believe in total depravity. We want to believe that, well, Adam fell, and I understand the doctrine of total depravity, but aren't kids just so cute? They really can't be sinful, are they? Not from the womb, are they? Not till they heap up their sins really high when they're like 12 or 13. Does God really hold them accountable? Does he? In this passage, Samuel is telling Saul to go out and pour out God's holy justice on Amalek. When God was bringing out the people out of Egypt, Amalek treated them poorly, and now was the time of God's vengeance. See, we should ask questions like, why didn't God destroy them then? See, we don't even want to deal with that. We don't want to deal with, I don't like the fact that he's destroying at all. But shouldn't we ask the question, why has so much time gone by that now's the time? Hundreds of years later, now's the time to destroy Amalek. Moses records, stay in 1 Samuel because we're going to come right back there, but I want to read a section from Deuteronomy 25. Moses records the account of this event as he retells it in Deuteronomy 25. Listen to what Moses says. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. Now, Moses is writing this before they went into the promised land. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. One, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail those who were lagging behind you. That's accusation one. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail those who lagged behind you. And second, he did not fear God. So Moses records two things that Amalek did against the people of Israel But we have to remember, the people of Israel were whose people? God's people. So both of these things, both of these accusations that Moses records are primarily about God, not primarily about Israel. Amalek attacked Israel when they were weak and tired, and the ones that lagged behind were destroyed. They were God's people that Amalek destroyed. And accusation number two, he did not fear God. So Amalek, as a pagan, had no problem attacking God's people because he had no fear for God. Those things go hand in hand. When we read in Hebrews today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. They are linked together. There is no Christian out there that hears the word of the Lord rightly that can have a hard heart. If you have no fear for God, you have no problem rebelling against God. All of us sinned this week. Therefore, all of us had a hard heart at different times against God this week. See, there's a direct link of no fear for God and sinning like wild fools, which Christians, we can do. There's enough testimony in Scripture of our brothers and sisters that were believers, and we hear about the ugly sin, we see their ugly sin, and in our mind we do a quick translation and say, well, maybe they weren't believers at that time. Let's make them believers later on, because we don't want to make that sin in the church, because that would be horrible. Raise your hand if you've horribly sinned. I have. Did you get excited today when you sang that Jesus is a friend of sinners? See, the gospel is about Jesus coming down to save sinners, not looking for good people to start a club with. So the first thing we need to understand that we are those sinners that deserve this just wrath. So why Amalek and his people and not us? Again, we'll try to translate in our mind and say, well, it's because they deserved it and we didn't. We'd never do that as Americans. We support Israel. We do good to people. We're a good country. And you just totally blow away what it means to be elected and chosen and saved by the grace of God. You think you earned it. So we have to wrestle with these passages. Moses continues. He says, therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So first off, they're standing this side of the land of Canaan, and God is about to send them into the land of Canaan, and it's not theirs. Someone else built the homes. Someone else plowed the fields. Someone else planted the trees. Someone else did all the work. And God is sending them into a nation to destroy the nations in Canaan, giving them a place to live, giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. God is giving them a blessing, and at the same time, it is the time for the Canaanites to be destroyed because it is the time that their wickedness is fulfilled. Earlier in the history of Israel, there was a prophecy. 400 years later, you'll go destroy the people of Canaan because their sin is not yet complete. So we have this insight into the mind of God that there was a time where wrath didn't fall on the land of Canaan. And now Moses speaks of a time when wrath has already fallen. There's peace in the nation. Now it's time to go avenge God's people and avenge God's name on Amalek. And Moses says very clearly, you shall not forget. So when Samuel comes to Saul and says to Saul, who is the king of Israel, go do this thing to Amalek, he should have remembered the words of Moses and should have remembered this day was coming. But he also should have bursted out in praise because it means that they're at peace with their enemies. And it means that they're actually in the land that God promised to give them. Moses didn't make this up. Samuel didn't make this up. Saul certainly didn't make this up. God declared what his good and perfect will was time and time again. And now is the time for Saul as the king of Israel to carry out God's good and perfect will. So let's read what happened when Saul decides that it's optional to obey the word of God. And we need to see this because, again, Paul writes to the church of Corinthians that the sin that happened in the nation of Israel was written down for our instructions for one reason, so that we too wouldn't walk in the same way, right? So we need to come to this text understanding, yes, we didn't live then. Yes, we're not part of this physical nation of Israel. And yes, we're not the people called to go destroy Amalek. But what can we learn from this passage as the church? Because again, God's word is given primarily for the church. So 1 Samuel, being in the canon of scripture, is here for us. So again, this is God's perfect, holy, and just will that Saul is being called to carry out. And again, something happens in Saul's mind and heart and says, well, I hear what God's saying, but I'm going to do it my way. And then he even has the audacity to say, this is worship. When you run into people like that today, they say, well, that's not how I take that scripture to mean. It's not what it means to me. Well, that's your interpretation, but it's not certainly mine. And this is what Saul did. Saul certainly heard what Samuel said because Saul left to go do what Samuel asked him to do. But somewhere along the line, he said, well, I don't quite like what I'm hearing. I think I have better wisdom than what Samuel is giving me. Forget what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. I'm going to do it my way. And I point these things out because that's where our natural heart wants to go. We naturally want to do church our way. We naturally want to be a Christian our way. We naturally want to hear the word of God and translate it so it sounds softer to our ears, gentler to our minds, and not so commanding on our lives. This is why I want to go and look at what Saul did, not to point our finger and say, well, thank God I'm not like Saul. But instead to look at Saul and cry out, oh God, save me from being just like Saul. See, if we believe in total depravity, every single time we see someone sinning in Scripture, that's yours and my natural heart being on display. Do you feel that inside of you? Just go, ooh. Really? When we read about Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and the sins of Amalek, that's really my natural. I don't think I'd do those things. Pastor Mark, I think you're confused. I would never do that. I don't want to do that. That's naturally who we are. And if you don't want to do that, it's because of God's grace. Not because naturally you're better than Saul. 1 Samuel 15. Let's pick it back up in verse 7. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Does anybody see anything wrong with verse 8? Is the king not a man? Didn't Samuel tell Saul that he was to destroy both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey? Didn't he say, do not spare them? Didn't he say, devote all to destruction? So Saul says, I'm going to keep the king. Seems like a good move to me. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Aren't they so spiritual? They walk into the place that God sent them to totally destroy every living thing, devote all the people and everything to destruction. And now they're standing and they're going, well, this one seems good. Well, this one's not so good. Destroy it. We do the same thing. We look at lost people and say, oh, that person would be a great addition to the kingdom of God, but not that one. Ouch. See how easy it is to just look at Saul and go, what a moron. How can he not see what God's telling him to do? How can we not see what God's telling us to do? Just as God tells the church, go and preach to every nation, God told Saul to go and destroy this nation completely and utterly. And yet they said, that sheep's too good to kill. That calf's too good to kill. These things seem good to me to keep. In other words, God spoke, and Saul and the people hardened their heart. But it gets better, or worse, depending on which way we're looking at it. Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. This is God speaking. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So there's two things that God points out to Samuel. One, he has turned back from following me. And two, he has not performed my commandments. Sounds like God's evaluation of Saul's not listening is exactly what Samuel had told him to do. In other words, when Samuel preached the word of God, God upheld that word preached. Do you see that? That's why if the word of God is preached, it's not up to you and me to say, well, yeah, I can take it or leave it. It really doesn't, that doesn't really affect my life. I'll pick something else to listen to. Samuel preached the word of God to Saul. Saul and the people disobeyed, and God came back and said, there's two things that I'm seeing here. Saul's not following me, and he's not obeying my commandments. Who gave him those commandments? First Moses did, then Samuel did. God didn't directly speak to Saul about this situation. He spoke through his prophets. And yet God speaking through his prophets is binding. So one, he's turned back from following me, and two, he has not performed my commandments. So what does God expect of those of us who are called his people? We are to follow him and obey his commandments. When Samuel heard this, the Bible tells us that Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. When was the last time you spent all night crying out because you see God's people in sin? That's what Samuel did. Samuel heard about the sins of the king and the sins of the people, and Samuel was angry at the sins, angry at the people's rebellion, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. So not only did Saul disobey the word of God that he was commanded to do, but when he was done disobeying the word of God, he set up a statue for himself. In other words, Saul's understanding of his victory was victorious. Saul's understanding of his attack of the Amalekites was victory in such a way I should be remembered. I'm going to make a statue for me. Aren't I the greatest king that ever was king of Israel? And yet God's interpretation of the same victory was, he's not following me and he's not obeying my commands. Whose accounts of the record are you going to listen to? God's or Saul's? See, we want to be like Saul. Hey, God, look what I did for you yesterday. Even when we did what we did yesterday in the midst of much sin. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. And this is where it gets good. And Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He didn't hear what Samuel said, did he? Samuel, back in verses 1 through 3, said, do not save anyone. Devote all to destruction. Devote all they have to destruction. Kill man, women, child, and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And yet the first time Samuel meets Saul, Saul turns and says, isn't this a great day in the Lord? Look at what we did for the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? How can a dead ox and a dead sheep bleat and low? They can't, can they? God said, kill every ox, every sheep, every camel, every donkey, every man, every woman, every child, every infant. And as Saul is praising the Lord for this great victory, what you hear in the background is the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cows. So Samuel clearly sees there's a problem. Verse 15. Now Saul tries to get out from under the word of God. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. So it's no longer, I am Saul, the great king of the Israelites. It's this stinking people you gave me, Lord. They're the ones that kept these sheep alive. Oh, and by the way, Samuel, we kept these sheep alive and these cows alive to offer sacrifice to your God. See how Saul's trying to get away from it all? It's the people's fault for keeping the animals alive, and it's your God, Samuel, that we're trying to worship here. Why doesn't Samuel say, we're going to offer sacrifices to my God? He says, your God. Because again, he's trying to make this about Samuel's problem. Samuel, you're the prophet. You're the one that taught us how to worship God with sacrifices. And it's the people that did it, not me. But wait a minute, didn't the inspired author of Scripture back in verse 9 say, but Saul and the people spared the king? And now Saul is blaming the people. But the rest were devoted to destruction. The bad stuff. Maybe the lame sheep, the ugly cows. They were useless to us. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. In other words, Saul is rambling on and talking about blaming the other people, blaming the sins of what's happening on other people, blaming it on the worship of God. And the prophet of God says, stop. Because every word that's coming out of your mouth is just increasing your guilt. Stop and I will tell you what God said. And he said to him, speak. As if Saul is all of a sudden obedient to Samuel. Speak, Samuel, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? In other words, when we fail, we want to take the cop out. Well, Lord, I'm just this weak, frail human being. How can you hold me accountable? But when it comes to titles, when it comes to responsibility, see, Saul was king of Israel. What does that mean? It doesn't matter how frail you feel, Saul. It doesn't matter how much natural ability you have, Saul. God has anointed you king of Israel. Therefore, who has authority in Israel like Saul? No one. If the people want to keep the sheep, then kill the people for disobeying God, Saul. I don't care how little you think you are in your own eyes. God is the one who made you king, Saul. And you're not being a king. You're being a coward. Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. In other words, if you didn't understand me the first time, let me say it a little different. You were sent on a mission by none other than God Almighty. And the mission that you were sent on was to destroy the Amalekites from the face of the earth. All the people, all the stuff, keep nothing for yourself. That was the mission you were sent on, Saul. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? See how important? See, this is why I can't get away from Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because the consequences of hardening your heart against the Lord are very costly. Very costly. Saul, with his lips, said he loved God, but God is showing his heart is very far from him. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you, listen to this word, why did you pounce on the spoil? See, Saul's trying to say, well, the people took it. No, not me. I didn't, you know, the people did it. And Samuel, under divine inspiration, says, Saul, why did you pounce on the spoil? That's an action of what sin? Covetousness. Saul coveted, Saul pounced. See, we always want to say, stop pouncing, stop pouncing. But we don't want to go back to the root and say, I'm a lustful, covetous person. And I'm pouncing on the things that I'm not supposed to pounce on because of my covetousness. Oh God, change my heart to love the things you love and hate the things you hate. See, that's how you fight. That's why I'm reading this passage. I want us to be a group of Christians that fight by faith, not by the flesh. I don't want you to leave here and say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to dig down and pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to tighten my belt and I'm going to press forward for the glory of God. No, I want you to leave here today crying out to God. Oh God, make me into the man and the woman and the child that you've called me to be. Give me the heart that honors you. Work fruit in my life that honors you. Cause my deeds to be seen by this world that hates you as deeds that could only be accomplished by the sovereign hand of God. Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? See, there's two things again. Why did you pounce on the spoil and why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. How many times do we do this? God is pressing down with the truth of His word to convict us and bring us to repentance. And instead of coming to repentance, we cry out and tell God he must be misunderstanding what he's seeing. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best things devoted to destruction. Ready? Here it comes. To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This is a great excuse. Samuel, you're misunderstanding. Oh, God, you're misunderstanding too, because you shouldn't really have sent Samuel. Because really what we did, we kept the best stuff for you, God. But wasn't it God that said, devote it all to destruction? God didn't want it. How many times do we try to give God what he doesn't want and then get frustrated when he doesn't accept our praises? See, God doesn't want our singing for singing's sake. He wants us to praise him because we love him. He wants us to praise him because we truly believe that he's worthy of our praise. He wants us to worship from a broken and contrite heart over our sin, but to worship him because the gospel is such good news, we can't help but sing his praises. And yet we put our lips to motion and then we're wondered why. It seemed like we were singing and it wasn't worth it. It seemed like worship wasn't happening. Might I say, if worship's not happening, it's not happening in your heart. Not just because we're singing a certain way or singing certain songs. Worship is the fruit of the heart, not a style of music, not a song choice. We do choose songs that speak truth, but worship happens when each of us, by faith, sing to God. We don't sing to Dave. We don't sing because we're putting on a show. We sing to God. We sing to encourage one another. The Bible says, sing psalms and hymns and praises one to another. Why? To encourage one another that the God you worship and the God that I worship is worthy of our praise. Samuel, you're misunderstanding. What you see here is a worship service. Isn't that a beauty? Saul has the audacity to call his rebellion a worship service. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Do you feel that weight when you read that? Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, the Israelites were called to give burnt offerings and sacrifices. But again, they were called to do so from obeying the voice of the Lord. Didn't God kill two of Aaron's sons because they offered strange fire to the Lord? We can put whatever we want in these babies. We'll just make some smoke. God doesn't care. We can give animals any way we want. Even the animals that God said to kill, we're going to give them to the Lord. Isn't this good worship? So here's the answer. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. See, when God confronts you and I with our sin, he doesn't want us to then turn around and offer up a pile of offerings to him. He wants us to listen. And he wants us to obey. See, you and I, if we're honest, we've done that, right? God's pressing down upon our soul. He's pressing down upon us, and we can feel the sin, the ugliness of what we did before God. And we're like, well, I'll go on a mission trip. I'll pray for this, and I'll read my Bible longer, and I'll be more loving to my family. I'll do all these things, Lord. Won't you take away this ugly feeling? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords presses down on you so sin is exposed, he wants you to repent and believe. He doesn't want your pile of junk. He has the offering he needs. It was his son. When you and I try to offer a pile of junk to atone for a sin, a rebellion, a lack of obedience, what we're saying is, oh yes, Jesus is all, plus my pile of junk. See, what we need to leave here today understanding that in the gospel, you and I have nothing to offer God. Zero. But that's okay. Because Christ has been offered for us. And being in Christ, we have all what we need. And again, that's offensive to our flesh. What are you trying to tell me, God? I have nothing to offer you? You mean you only save me for your glory? I bring nothing to the table? Yes, that's what he's saying. And then our flesh says, well, fine, you don't want me to do anything then if I have nothing to bring to the table. No, that's not what I'm saying. I want to use you for my glory. I want you to be my ambassadors, not yours. I want you to be my children, not children of the world. I want you to be sons and daughters of obedience, not sons and daughters of wrath. Oh, he's calling us to action. But he's calling us to action out of the fullness of Christ, not out of our fullness. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now, this is where, again, offensive to the flesh, but listen, please listen to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, I'd never be an idolater. I'd never go to a witch and practice divination. Well, have you ever been rebellious or presumptuous before God? I have. That means my sin was the same as divination, as iniquity, and idolatry. What is supposed to happen to someone who practices divination, iniquity, and idolatry? They're to be killed according to the covenant of works. What happens to a person that practices divination, iniquity, and idolatry in the covenant of grace? You're forgiven and loved. In Christ. He is just to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive them and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's where we were wrestling on Tuesday at men's Bible study, to believe that promise, that God could be so good that as we confess our sins, he is just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who here doesn't want to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Then confess your sins. We don't confess our sins because we don't believe God either hears, or we don't believe that God is really as loving as he said he was. So we got to keep them tucked inside here. You know what happens when you keep a sin tucked inside here? It rots like a cancer in your soul. It's presumptuous to think that a Christian can carry his own sin. It's rebellion not to confess your sins to the Lord, because God is commanding us to confess our sins. And here comes the hammer. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.
Wait a minute, Samuel! We're having a worship service here! We're killing goats, we're killing sheep, we're killing cows, we're killing all the good stuff. We're offering the good stuff to God.
And Saul says, isn't that good? Isn't playing church what God really wants? Isn't God pleased with all my sacrifices? The ones that I blamed that the people took? Oops. No, Saul. It's not good. It's so bad that you've lost the kingdom. See, I don't believe Saul was a believer. I think Saul was a reprobate. So we're just watching a reprobate heart. But a reprobate, someone who's not in Christ, sins just like you and I. So it's beneficial to see his ugly sin so we really know how black our hole is. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Now it comes out. Doesn't come out when he is accused of taking the sheep. Oh no, he blames that on the people. Doesn't come out when he keeps the king alive. No, no, no. You mean God's taken away my kingdom? Now I've sinned. Because I want my kingdom back. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Look at, he's blaming it on them again. The king of Israel is blaming it on the little people for his sin. It's amazing. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Who is Saul repenting to? Samuel. He's not repenting to God. He wants the prophet back by his side. He wants the man of God back by his side. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And if you keep on reading, Samuel hacks the king to pieces. Ooh, that's ugly. Why would Samuel hack the king to pieces? Because the king of Israel didn't do it, so the prophet of God did it. The army of Israel didn't do it, so the prophet of God did it. See, in verses 1 through 3, we have what God told Saul. And this is why God was angry with Saul for rebelling against his word that he had clearly spoken through Samuel. See, if God hasn't spoken, he doesn't come down with the hammer. But when God clearly speaks, and we just forget it, ignore it, harden our heart towards it, Saul thought that any act of worship is acceptable. In other words, God prescribes how we're to worship. God prescribes what a worship service is to look like. Not the order of worship, the exact songs, the exact way we do it. But the Bible tells us you're to sing, you're to pray, and you're to preach the word. That honors God. But it only honors God when the preaching of the word is about God. It only honors God when the singing is about God. And it only honors God when we're praying to God, not to ourselves. When God brings us to a place of repentance in a church service, who should you cry out to? God. Not blame those around you. That's why we don't have priests that forgive sin. We go right to God. God is the one that forgives our sins if we are faithful and just to confess them. Saul thought that any act of obedience was enough. But his definition of obedience was his definition of obedience, not God's. He lived as if God's word didn't matter. God's word had no sway over his heart and mind. Therefore, his actions were treason against God, not worship. Think about that. Saul thought he was worshiping God, but the Bible passage just told us that he was committing treason, rebellion, presumption. divination, idolatry, iniquity. And he thought he was worshiping. Again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Our calling as believers is to hear first and believe what we hear. And then only then do we act. Faith says, I receive. And that faith produces fruit. See, faith that is saving faith believes what God says and believes God. And the heart that is filled with a saving faith that believes God's word and believes God is, runs to God to get so that we can do the things that God is commanding us to do. Remember, we looked at it last week. God command what you will, but give what you command. You're going to hear commands in Scripture. Don't just turn and go to do them in your own strength. Cry out to God and say, God, I hear that I'm not supposed to be a murderer, and yet there's anger in my heart against my brother. Lord, overcome that anger in my heart so I don't murder my brother. God, I hear in your word that we're not supposed to commit adultery and fornication and sexual sin, but Lord, in my heart, this lust. Lord, kill this lust in my heart so that I don't sin against someone else. See, God is calling you to fight this fight of faith on the inside with God so that what people see on the outside is God. See, that's your calling as an ambassador to represent your God, not represent yourself. God is not impressed when we go do circles and tricks out in the world and then say, see, you should worship God. God is the one who goes to the world in the Word. God is the one who goes to the world in His church. God is the one at work in each of us for His own glory, for our own joy. This isn't about going out there and earning points. It's not going out there and putting a notch in your belt that you saved 5 people yesterday all by yourself. Wow, praise you. It's about going out there and being faithful Christians for the glory of God. And the only way we can be faithful Christians out there is to hear the word of the Lord and not harden our hearts. Because each and every day, what should come back from that soft heart to your own head is you need Christ today. You need His grace today. You need His mercy today. You need His forgiveness today. You need Him to work in you what He desires you to do today. Arise, my child. Walk in the grace that God has purchased for you. See, that's what the heart of faith says. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. How many times in your Christian walk did you think that your salvation was your own doing? Well, it was my prayer that did it. Well, it was my walk down the aisle that did it. It was me signing the card that did it. It was me that cried out to God that did it. How did you go from being a God hater on one day to a lover of God the next day? Didn't God do it? See, Paul wants the church at Ephesus to understand you didn't bring anything to the table. God brought Christ to you on the table. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. See, we even screw that up in this country. We earn gifts. But that makes them not gifts. When God says He gives the gift of salvation, you earned none of it. You deserved wrath, and He gave you a gift. Gave you His Son. Gave you mercy. Gave you forgiveness. gave you the faith to believe that what he said and did was true, gave you his spirit to dwell inside of you, to convict you that you need to run to Christ. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You and I should be non-boasting people and boasting people. Non-boasting people in ourselves and boasting people in Christ the Lord. We should be quick to say, it's not me. If you see anything good in me, it's not me. And we should be quick to praise God Most High. Not boasting people, boasting people. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, the day that He saved you for good works out there and in here. The day God saved you, He made you into a lover of the church. The day God saved you, He put inside of you a burden to preach to the lost. And we harden our heart and don't love each other, and we harden our heart and we don't preach to the world. Because the Bible tells us that the gift of salvation comes with all other graces. If you believe, you should be a lover of the church. If you believe, you should want to witness about Christ out there. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm not asking you to invent your own life. I'm asking you to walk in the life that God has called you to walk in. It's a life of faith. It's a life of saying yes to God and no to self. It's a life of dying to self daily and lifting your eyes to the heavens to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in the hard times, praising God for the hard times. That solo that Dave sang today. The reason for the pain was so we may cry out for strength. The reason for the strength is so that we might have hope. And the reason for the hope is that we might be able to go into the world. And the reason for the world is so we understand that this isn't our home. I love that song. I play it probably 10 times every night as I can't sleep. And I play it over and over and over and over. And I say, God, work this joy in my heart that this world isn't my home. And these feet that are so painful I can't sleep are really a gift from you. So I can spend this time rejoicing that you are my hope, that you are my strength, and that as I go into this world, this place is not my home. This world is losing its grip on me through the pain that I have in my feet. God knew what I needed to have my eyes focused on Him. It's in our weakness that we're strong, right? When you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Is that a good thing? It is. But none of us want to be afflicted. But we all want to obey the word, right? So the loving Father disciplines us. He afflicts us. Because He loves us, not because He hates us. And yet, what do? When affliction comes, God, why me? Why now? Why this way? I want to be used in a mighty way, God. Well, you're not going to be used in a mighty way yelling at God. See, God afflicts us to use us. Because in our affliction, there's no way we're letting go of God. We live in the American dream that seeks to suck the joy out of our life and cause our grip of grace to let go of God every single day. But the thing that gives us hope is that it's not about our grip of grace, it's about God's grip of grace. That the Father has us, the Son has us, and the Spirit indwells us. And He who began a good work will bring it to completion. You can go out there and be a Christian for the glory of God, not because you brought something to the table, but because God's at work inside of you. Isn't that good news? That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that spoke the Amalekites out of existence, is the one that speaks life inside of you and I to give us our existence. See, when we look at that passage and say, oh, wait, whoa, wait a minute, wait. I don't think God has the right to kill men, women, children, and infants and animals. And that just, ow, that's ugly. And we push it away because it just seems so ugly. And what happens is that sovereign King that we need in our darkest trials has just been made a quiet King. Because we harden our heart. Instead of the trumpet blast, I am with you, my son. I am next to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. We've now pushed that sovereign God away and wonder why we feel lonely and lost, even as Christians. See, the beauty about being a Christian is that in Christ you have all that you need. God wants you and I to be at rest and at work. But we can only be at rest and at work if we understand Thomas Boston's quote that we work not for life, but from life. If God has made you alive, then He sets you free to be free. Free to serve, free to obey, free to worship, free to honor your King, free to preach the gospel, free to witness about the greatness of God, and free to confess our sins. That's the freedom that God has set us free for. May God cause us to hear His word. May God cause our hearts to be soft before Him. And may God cause us to walk in His ways by His word. And by His Spirit, let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to see Saul's sin. But it's so difficult to see our sin. It's so easy to see how Saul did a song and dance to try to excuse his rebellion. And yet we play our own music and do our own dancing, don't we? Father, cause the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to be the food that we leave here with this morning. That in Christ Jesus, you have accomplished it all, you have paid it all, and you have prepared it all. That in Christ Jesus we are the beloved of God. That in Christ Jesus we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And in Christ Jesus we have your mercies new every day. Every day when those legs swing out of the bed, mercies are new because of Christ. Not because we had a good day the day before, or not even because we had a good night that night. But your word tells us that your mercies are new every day for your children. Father, help us to be people that truly trust in your promises, that truly believe in your word, because we truly believe in you. Father, convict us that being a Christian means knowing the Father and knowing the one that He sent, not about doing. And yet we redefine what it means to be a Christian every day. What it means to be a Christian is these five things. Lord, help us to be a people that know you. Help us to be a people who listen to you. Help us to be a people that after we have listened, obey much. We ask these in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.